This life has a lot of struggles and troubles and trials and difficulties. If you know the Lord as Savior, you're resting in His goodness, in His sovereignty, in His grace, in His strength. You know He is near, and that can get you through the tough times. I'd like to have you mark a few places in your Bible again this morning. I have several portions of Scripture that I want you to look up. The first one is John chapter 21. John chapter 21. And then Ephesians chapter 4. This will just help us to get to those passages quicker as the message goes on. John chapter 21, Ephesians chapter 4. And then going back further, close to the end of the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Sounds like a windy day in September. All the leaves are rustling. That's a good sign. That's a good sound. John 21, Ephesians 4. 1 Peter chapter 5. A few weeks ago, I started a short series on things that pastors worry about. And I know that worry is sin, so we could say, all right, things that pastors are burdened about, okay? The idea there is a weight of concern on the heart of any pastor who is truly a pastor. And those things are constantly upon him. The Apostle Paul called that in the book of 1 Corinthians, the care of the churches, beyond all the other stuff that he went through, much more than any pastor today for the most part, was the care of the churches, the burden, the concern, the concentration, the level of and degree of interest and care for the church. Why? Because there were problems, always a problem. Anytime you got people, you got problems. And one of the things that I mentioned, the first major point that I mentioned was that the pastor worries about is wolves among the flock. That is secular influences, religious influences, divisive influences, self-centeredness in the lives of people. Wolves among the flock. Wolves among the flock. Today I want to talk about another subject, and it's instead of preaching that way, it's preaching this way. I want to talk to you about some other concern that pastors have, and that is wickedness among the shepherds. Wickedness among the shepherds. Now, I'll explain that in just a little bit. The sheep-shepherd metaphor in Scripture, usually when we think of that, we think of God. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and so on and so forth. We think about that. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 speaks of that great shepherd of the sheep, our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5 speaks about the chief shepherd. Again, it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And John chapter 10, Jesus said of himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The New Testament records a time when Jesus went out and he saw a whole bunch of people out there, and he said he was moved with compassion for them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Our Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He told another group, he said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. When he sent out some of his disciples, he said to them, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He warned in Matthew chapter 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but they are ravening wolves. And on the night of his betrayal and having been taken into custody and later the next morning early crucified, the Lord Jesus said this. He said to his disciples in Mark 14, "All of you will be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But after this, that I am risen, I will go before you, ahead of you in Galilee, and you'll realize that I've risen from the dead." And the Apostle Peter, then writing to a group of Christians who had been scattered because of persecution, he said, "You were sheep who were going astray, but now you have returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." So when we think in terms of the sheep and shepherd metaphor in Scripture, most of the time it's referring to God as the shepherd and us, we believers, as the sheep. It's very clear from Scripture. But it's interesting, one of the very last things that the Lord Jesus taught about after, just before he ascended into heaven, after he was crucified, buried, he rose again from the dead, spent some 40 days here, ministering to people, showing himself to many and so on. One of the very last things he did was he addressed the issue of church leadership, and he addressed it with the sheep shepherd metaphor, as if to say God is the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, but now I am appointing some under shepherds for you. In John chapter 21, you have a story there about the Lord Jesus. After he had risen from the dead, he met them on the shore. He had a nice barbecue with the disciples. And in verse 15, he said, now, after they had finished eating, in John chapter 21, verse 15, it says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?' Simon said unto him, 'Yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.'" Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to read it in such a way that you understand some of the words that are underneath. First of all, verse 15, when Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Do you love me?" He was using a word that means, "Do you love me with a sacrificial love?" And when Peter answered him, "Yea, Lord, I love thee," he didn't use the same word. Another word is underneath that translation of love. It's the word brotherly love, or "I really like you a lot." So Jesus said, "Do you love me with a self-sacrificial love?" And Peter says, "Oh, yes, Lord, I really like you a lot." Jesus then says, "Feed my lambs." And the word "feed" there means to... Really, this is really deep. I want you to get it. It means to feed. It means to nourish, to fodder, to minister, to give to people the word of God. That's what it means. Okay, let's read on. Jesus said unto Simon again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me with a self-sacrificial love?" Peter says to him, "Yea, Lord, you know that I really like you." Jesus said unto him, "Take care of the sheep." The word "feed" there is a different word. Take care. It's a little bit more of a broad term. It would include feeding, and maybe he's just using synonyms here. I'm not sure. The first "feed" in verse 15 is feed, nourish. Verse 16, it has to do more broad with take care of, minister to, protect, the whole thing. Verse 17, Jesus said unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you really, really like me?" Jesus used a different word there. "Do you really like me?" Why did Jesus do that? Well, let's read on. Peter was grieved because he said unto the Lord the third time, "Do you really like me?" And so he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I really like you." Jesus said unto him, "Nourish my sheep." He goes back to a more narrow term. Now, what about this? he's sort of saying to Peter, now you're going to be an under shepherd here. A whole lot has been said about the agape love and the phileo love and all that stuff that you're probably familiar with. I don't want to make a big deal out of that, other than we have noticed what it says. Why then did the Lord, third time around, just say to Peter, Peter, do you really like me? Oh yes, I really like you. Why did he do that? I've never seen the connection before, and I think that it is correct. You may disagree, but when I see what the Lord said after this, it kind of helps me to understand perhaps what the Lord was doing. The Lord was saying, okay, if I can't get you by definitions, I'm going to get you by example. So let's read on. Verse 18. Jesus says, verily, verily. It means truly, truly. This is something really important I'm going to tell you right here. When you were young, you girded yourself. You got up, you walked wherever you wanted to walk. But when you will be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands. Another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. He's saying, when you were young, you did what you wanted. You went where you wanted. You know, Peter, when you get old, you're going to find out about a different kind of love. You're going to find out about a sacrificial love, because some people are going to carry you and they are going to, well, the next verse explains what he was talking about. Verse 19, this spake Jesus, signifying by what death Simon Peter should glorify God. And when Jesus had spoken thus, he said, all right, now follow me. Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. He's the one that leaned on Jesus' breast at the supper time and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter saw John and he says to the Lord Jesus, well, what about him? What about him? Peter has just been told that from his life is going to be extracted something more than I really, really, really do like you. To I love you with a sacrificial love. He's just been told that in a way that describes how he is going to even die and be martyred. Tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. But Peter's thinking about that and he's saying, how about John over there? What about him? Notice the Lord's answer. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow me. What did Jesus say there? He's saying, look, if it's my will that John doesn't die until I come back to earth someday, what difference does that make to you? Just follow me. Think about this for just a little while. Peter has been told how he's going to die. He has been given the information that none of us knows about ourselves. None of us knows how we are going to die. Well, we know we're either going to get in an accident, going to get run over by a truck, or we're going to get sick and old and die, or we're going to get a disease and die. We know that much. But beyond that, we don't know anything more. Well, Jesus was very specific. Your Christianity is going to cost you something, Jesus says to Peter. And especially your leadership. As an under-shepherd of the flock of God, your leadership is going to cost you something. And right away, Peter begins to think, well, wait a minute, what about John? What about John? What he is asking basically is this. Lord, will you be fair? In case you haven't noticed yet, life isn't fair, right? I mean, it just isn't. Sometimes you get the biggest ripoff there ever has been. And it just isn't fair. What about so-and-so? He's got more than I've got. What about this and what about that? And we all have different levels of that in our lives. Sometimes it's financial. Man, what about so-and-so? They just got everything going for them. They got CDs, and they're not the kind that you play. They're the kind that you cash in and you can spend. They got all kinds of stuff. I mean, they got a boat and three cars and two big dogs and whatever is important to you. You know, sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's positions. It's all kinds of things. Sometimes it's family. For some preachers, you know, I could get turned loose with this one if I don't grab a hold of myself. Man, why is it that that preacher they're so gifted? They have such a wonderful way of capsulizing truth and giving it to people. I wish I could do that. I can't do that. All I can do is what I can do. They're eight cylinders. I'm four. And sometimes I'm sputtering around on three. God wants us to do and to be what He wants us to do and to be. I'm not them and they're not me. They're not going to come visit you in the hospital. I will. They're not going to pastor you or under shepherd, take caring of them. I will. God has them there. He has me here. We have to learn to live with the limitations and boundaries that God gives to us. And we can't ask God, is it fair? Because He's going to say, no, it isn't. It isn't. Sometimes we don't understand. Somebody recently told me that, I believe it was Mrs. Strobain said, in her Bible she has a little saying that says, God's will for you is what you would choose if you knew everything that God knows. Oh, God's will for you is what you would choose if you knew everything that God knows. Well, obviously at this point, Peter's not ready to accept that. And many times you and I have struggles with that very same thing. Why do I get this ripoff? Why do I have this limitation? Why is this? Why is that? Well, sometimes it's because I've just messed up. That's why. But sometimes it's due to just the fact that I live in this fallen world and bad stuff happens in the world. And then sometimes, in the case of the Apostle Peter, it's because I choose to live a life of righteousness and purity and faithfulness to God. And if I do that, I am going to have to suffer in a way that some folks don't. The Apostle Paul said basically the same thing. A few weeks ago, we looked at the book of Acts chapter 20 when he's separating now from the preachers near Ephesus. And he talks to them and he loves them. They weep, they cry together because they may never see each other again. And what does he say right at the last? He says this in Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Feed them. And he used that broader term, nourish. Feed them. Feed them. And so one of the things that a pastor worries about is pastors and other leaders within a church body that do not accept what the Lord says about the cost of their ministry. Now, let's take a quick look. I think you have Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look very quickly there. Ephesians chapter 4. Talks about how the Lord set up the church age, you know, from the time that He rose again from the dead until the time He comes to get us in the rapture. It says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers. That word pastor there has the idea of shepherding. By the way, that's the only time in the New Testament the word pastor is used. Isn't that interesting? The only time in the New Testament that the word, in the English language, that the word pastor is used. What are they called? Well, in the New Testament, they're called bishops and they're called elders. Now, a bishop is not a denominational big boy. He's not somebody that wears a robe and has got his collar on backwards. You know what it says on that collar? You take that collar off, it says, kills fleas and ticks for 6 weeks. Not really. Not really. It doesn't say that. I just want you to wake up and listen to me. So I told you that, okay? A bishop is not some denominational big boy in Nashville or in you know, up in Michigan someplace or over in Rome or any place else, a bishop in Scripture, in New Testament Scripture, when you allow the New Testament to just interpret itself, a bishop is nothing more than a local pastor, someone who ministers and oversees. Episkopos is the word, the idea there of overseeing. And an elder is not somebody that's riding a bicycle with his buddy who comes from Salt Lake City and he goes out for 18 months and knocks on everybody's door. That's not an elder. An elder is an older person who is functioning as a bishop. The words are used interchangeably in the New Testament. Now, just because the word pastor is only mentioned once in the New Testament, please don't call me Bishop David. Don't even call me Elder David. Just call me David or Pastor David or whatever. That's fine. What I'm pointing out to you is that in the Scripture, God says, yes, He is the great shepherd, but what He has done is He has ordained that there be under shepherds to love and to care for the sheep. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he also said there are hirelings. There are people who really don't care about the sheep, but they are functioning as bishops. They are functioning as pastors or functioning in a ministry such as this as deacons or trustees or youth leaders or Awana leaders or anything else. And they really don't care about things. They're just performing the activity. Now, Peter grows in his understanding of what it means to serve the Lord and have it cost you something, because about 30 years later, after the text in John chapter 21 was occurring, Peter writes a letter. Let's turn to it right now. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I want you to see this. Why am I doing this? Well, just read something interesting this morning. George Barna contends that respect and understanding for pastors has fallen to its lowest level in the past decades. Why? Because there are so many hirelings, people who really don't care for the sheep. Such things as integrity, honesty, truthfulness, competence, loyalty, consistency, reliability, predictability, good judgment, availability, discretion, discreetness, fairness, overall trust. All of those things are lacking today. And, you know, quite frankly, I don't blame preachers or people for not trusting many church leaders. I don't blame them, because a lot of them are there for reasons that they shouldn't be at all there for. So 30 years later, the Apostle Peter writes a letter, and he writes a letter, and in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, he writes it to elders. Look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort. Now, what did we say an elder was? An elder is a local pastor. That's all he is. He's nothing special, no big boy, just an elder, that's all. The elders which are among you I exhort. I'm also an elder. He didn't say I was a super elder. Now, here's this 30 years into his ministry. He's not claiming to be the Pope. Think about that. He just says, hey, pastors, friends, you're my buddies. I want to tell you something. What does he say in verse 2? Oh, Peter got the lesson. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because you want to. The kind of leadership that this church, I believe, has, and we need to maintain it, is a leadership that is not reluctant to lead sacrificially. If you have a position in this church of some kind, you need to be willing to pay the price. You're probably not going to be taken and crucified upside down. But you are going to have to die to self. You just are. There's no way around it. You cannot bring forth fruit. A seed will not bring forth fruit unless it is put into the ground and it dies and it rots and then it rises. That's just the way it is. And there are a lot of people who want to serve and do and be, but they don't want to die. The way of biblical service is death to yourself first, and then being alive unto the glory of God and the needs of others. And so Peter says, feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not because you're going to get some money out of it, but of a ready mind. And then he says in verse 3, he says, neither being lords over God's heritage. Whose heritage is it? Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. It's not mine. This is not my church. I just happen to be the guy right now that God has put here. God can take me out of here just as quick as he put me in. Nothing that I say to you has any authority whatsoever unless it's directly from this book right here. And it's not my business to lord it over you. Neither as being lords of God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. It's my business to lead you by a word and by example. Why? Verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory that fades not away. In other words, my responsibility, my accountability, of course we have it set up accountability-wise, so that the deacons can call me to task if they see me doing something that's not good. That makes good sense, very good sense. I'm all for it. But there's an ultimate accountability, and that is I am going to be accountable to God for everything that I've said behind this pulpit someday. Everything. I am accountable to God for everything I do in my study. I am accountable to God for the way that I lead the combined board. I'm accountable to God for the type of messages that I bring in this service. I'm accountable to God. One of these days, the chief shepherd is going to call this under shepherd to respond to how I have done what I've done. The sad part, folks, is this. A lot of folks in ministry, whether it be in Awana, in the teen activities, the various boards and all that, they don't realize that we as individuals are going to stand before God and give an account for how we have served. Have we seen that it takes personal sacrifice? Going to cost something. You're going to have to die to self. Hurry up and get it over with, will you? But once you get it over with, then you'll have to do it again. Apostle Paul talked about, I die daily. Yeah, you're going to have to die to some of your own ambitions. You're going to have to die to some of your own plans. You're going to have to die to all kinds of things. I skimmed a book last night I thought was real good. It's called Not a Fan. I don't know whether you've seen it or not, but very well written. And it talks about this pastor. He was in working in some tribal areas in Africa. He finished preaching a message. And some folks came to follow the Lord for salvation. Two young men came, and they were in their 20s. They accepted Christ. The following afternoon, the two men showed up at the house where the pastor was staying, and both of them carried a good-sized bag over his shoulder. Pastor said, I went over to ask the local missionary where we were staying, what are they doing here? He explained that these men would no longer be welcomed by their families or their village, because they had publicly trusted Christ as Savior. And the pastor said, when I heard that, I was afraid that maybe this is going to be more than they were willing to go along with here. And the missionary said to him, he said, they knew this would happen when they made the decision the other day. They knew it. They knew that to follow Jesus Christ was going to cost them something. And my friend, that is true of all of us. If your Christianity is not costing you something, you don't have a biblical Christianity. When Jesus had the opportunity to have many, many crowds in front of him, thousands and thousands and thousands of people, he didn't do his best to try to keep them there. He turned around and he said, anybody who doesn't love me more than his father or his mother or his children, even his own life also, he's not worthy to even be following me. Now, he wasn't saying that we should hate all those people. He was saying that our love for him and our sacrifice for him should be so great that our love and sacrifice for others should look like hate to some people. The Apostle Peter took 30 years to learn the lesson that Christian service involves death to self. I'm so thankful that we have a group of people in this church that understand that. I'm so grateful that many, many, many of you that I see serving, you understand. I see, you know what? Sometimes I get concerned about you because I think you're doing too much. You need to back up. Maybe you ought not take that new responsibility. Maybe you ought not to do this. You're just doing too much. Why not go spend some more time with your family? That's my thought. And there have been times when I've even told people that. Why? Because God wants you to serve. Because you love Him, because you are managing all of your responsibilities in a balanced sort of a way. Yes, but He wants you to know that your service will cost you something. I got to quit because it's time to quit. I guess I could say, well, it's going to cost you something to stay here this morning, but I don't want to do that. I won't pull that one on you. I won't do it. You'll burn the roast at home, or you'll get behind all the Presbyterians in line at the restaurant or whatever you're going to do. No, I won't do that to you. Not today. Do you get what one of the cares of the churches is, of the pastors, is that he is concerned about leadership, that leadership does not understand that there is sacrifice involved. There just is. And sometimes it looks like it's unfair. But He wants us to live for Him and love Him and serve Him, not out of guilt, but out of love and of thankfulness for what He's done for us. Let's bow in prayer. We say, Lord, thank You for Your great and merciful goodness to us today. Thank You for those You've brought our way. Thank You for the many folks in this church who do really earnestly and honestly love You, and who do serve You in a sacrificial way, who die to self and live unto God for others. God, give them continued joy and blessing and fruitfulness in service. And Lord, for those who may not be that way yet in their Christian life, bring them there. Bring us there. May we grow. May we mature in the faith, even as Peter matured in the faith. May we no longer ask, Lord, is it fair? But may we ask, Lord, how do You want to draw good attention to Yourself through me? What do You want to do? Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I've spoken to Christians this morning because that's what the text has done. If you're not yet a Christian, if you don't know the Lord yet as your Savior, you're not sure that you're saved, I want to give you this invitation. Please talk to us afterwards. We'll be glad to take some time with you and show you how you can come to know the Lord as your Savior. Let's sing together, "Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul." Sing it to God.